called it The Lord's Purpose. The Lord's Purpose in Coming. And we're going to deal with that idea and that statement. What is that purpose that he had in coming? What is the overarching purpose above all else in the Lord's coming? Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. I'm reading the first 10 verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to your house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray, asking God's favor on the opening of his word. As we open this precious word, as we learn of your purpose, O Lord, our Savior, help us to see what it would mean for us, how we can learn more and more deeply the heart of God as we look at these few verses and its main theme. Oh God, be with us. Help us to put away other thoughts and ideas that are flurrying through our heads, so that we can focus on the bringing of your word. And I just pray that you can make it be real and powerful. I know that there's nothing that I could say or prepare or do that it could accomplish what the Spirit needs to do for us and through us and for me to use for the edifying and blessing of your people. And I pray for that now, Spirit's guidance on every word, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be indeed acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you ever asked directly that question. Why, of all things, why did Jesus come? What was it ultimately all about? What's at the heart of the ministry of Jesus? Many people have said it's healing. Well, is it healing people? Some thought it was casting out demons. Is it the casting out of demons? Is it providing us with purpose and meaning for our lives? Is it for giving us a better life or a longer life? It's true, you know, as any of those or all of those answers could be, the real answer to what is the heart, or what is at the heart of Jesus' ministry, is given to us in our text when Jesus says, "The Son of Man came for the purpose of seeking to save and to seek and save what was lost." That is his purpose. He came to seek and to save what was lost. This is Jesus' purpose. Have you ever wondered why Jesus would even want to do this? Why would Jesus, have you ever wondered, give up fellowship with his Father in heaven? Why he would come to earth? Why he'd live amongst us? Why he'd be scorned, allowing himself to be scorned and humiliated? Why he would suffer a horrible, excruciating death on the cross and be raised again? Why would Jesus go through all of this to seek and save the lost? The answer, I think, is powerful. And it's most powerfully seen in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says that God so loved the world. In a sense, in those few words, part of one verse, small part of the verse actually, you have the answer to that question in the short form. That's the answer. God's love. God's love. God so loved the world. You know what those are? Those are amazing, amazing words. Words which should bring comfort to every one of us. Because they teach us that the holy God of heaven loves the world. And we should never take God's love lightly. His is a powerful, life-giving, life-saving love. That's the nature of his love. But tragically, and I see it as a tragedy, his love is a love which is basically rejected by the world he loves. Instead of embracing God's love, the world's hate for God, and this is the way I see it, so you can disagree with what I'm about to say, the world's hate for God seems to grow more and more strident, more intense every day. And because it seems as if God does not stop terrible things from happening, it becomes easy to tell ourselves, when we see this, we see all kinds of things happening, what happens? There's a God, I hate him, look what he does, he does nothing. It's easy to tell ourselves, you know what, you know the God there is? There is no God. Or that if there is a God, this God certainly doesn't care for this world. But friends, I'm going to tell you this. Nothing could be further from the truth. The reality is that in spite of all appearances, God really does love the world. And more than that, God actually grieves over the lostness of the world. And he grieves because he loves the world. In fact, in John's Gospel, Jesus shows us just how much God loves the world when he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the immensity of God's love. Jesus didn't say that he loved the world so much that he cleaned it up. He didn't say that he loved the world so much that he made everyone see what a mess they had made of something so beautiful as the world. No, not at all. Jesus speaks of something far more powerful when he said that God's love for us provoked God to give to the world the only reality that could actually really restore it, and that was his Son. And so he gave his Son out of love for a world filled with sin and death. Out of this deep love for us, Jesus acted. He came. And here in our passage in Luke, we're given in clear, unmistakable language two aspects of the purposes of the ministry of the Son of God who was sent into the world. The first is that Jesus would seek or secure those for whom he came. You see, out of love, Jesus came to seek out those who are lost. And it's a purposeful seeking. He didn't just come to find them. Jesus came seeking out those who are lost. He came for a purpose. This purpose is the second aspect of Jesus' ministry, and that is to do. What he came to do for them. What does this mean? First, Jesus came seeking those for whom he came. And that cannot be more clear. Jesus says that he came for those who are lost. Who, though, does he have in mind? Who are the lost? They are the same people as those whom Jesus mentions in John's Gospel. They are the world. It is the people that occupy, populate the world. All, by the way, the entire world, every one of them is dead in sin. Born dead, as Ephesians 2:1 says, born dead in sin and transgression. All who are lost, all who are without hope in this life. And if you are without Jesus, it doesn't matter if you are a corporate executive working in a suite overlooking the streets of the richest city in the world, or if you do necessary but often thankless menial work for a living, or even if all you do is pick up garbage in order to survive on the garbage you pick up. We are all without pedigree in the sight of God. It doesn't matter who or what level or no level we're at when it comes to God. There's not one of us who can impress God because of who we are or what we do. Because beneath all of our surface qualities, beneath all of our outer coverings, beneath all of our abilities, beneath all of our superficialities, all of which we can possibly prize so very, very highly about ourselves, beneath all of this, what are we? You know what we are? We are but dust. Probably one of my two or three favorite songs from my years growing up in the 60s was a song that captured it beautifully, what I just said. All we are is dust in the wind. And then it goes on in that same verse in that song, everything is dust in the wind. Friends, we're dust. And when our days end, we return to dust. We are remembered no more. Our greatness, if we had it in life, you know what it is? It's forgotten. It all levels out in the end. Genesis 3:19 says it eloquently. From the dust we came, to the dust we return. Princes and paupers alike. And we live our lives as Moses said when he was 120 years old. We live it as a sigh. That's the way he summarized. Moses summarized his life at the end of it at 120. It's a sigh. Why? Because we're lost. And that is the worst thing that could ever be said about us. Lost. And every day of our lives, you know what it does? It proves it. You know, when I grew up in New York City, I wandered the streets and I wandered the subway system. I would just get on subways and just take them where they went and then take another one and just go. I thought when I was doing this, and I was a kid, I wasn't even two numbers in my age, which was a little bizarre, but that's when I started doing this, thinking I'm searching. And I never had a clue what I was searching for. But I've realized something recently, and it's painful actually for me to reflect upon. I wandered and wandered, and it was not because I was searching. I was wandering like that because I was lost. I knew something was wrong. I knew something was missing. So I wandered. And it didn't matter that the wandering eventually took me to London, to Paris, to Florence, to Madrid, to Athens, to Jerusalem. I was just as lost no matter where I was. And when I wandered the streets of New York City as a young boy, I was lost back then. Even as a young boy, I knew it. I didn't even know how to describe it. I knew it, though. No matter what I did, no matter where I was, nothing was ever able to eradicate one simple reality that filled my being. I was lost. I was lost spiritually. And I was also often lost in day-to-day living, my life. Interestingly, to me, it's very interesting, the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me, apart from Jesus Christ snatching me out of my lostness, happened when I was standing at the edge of a canal in Venice, Italy, completely lost. In that time, it was just lost physically. I had no idea which way to go because this crazy city, as far as I was concerned, was bizarre and had no streets, just water and bridges. And gas stations, no, they weren't there to get. I always knew how to go 2 blocks past the SO station. There were no SO stations. And turning around in my lostness, I see this beautiful girl standing there, looking down at this open map. And she was graciously willing to not only give me directions, but when I pointed out that that still wouldn't get me there, to take me where I was going. And when she realized at that point that I really was hopeless, even with her directions, and that beautiful girl has been going with me and getting me everywhere I need to get, except yesterday, I had perfect directions from Lise McCooey how to get to the funeral. It took me 3 telephone calls to figure out what to do, even with those directions. And I apologize, it was a difficult time to call both of you again and again to get me where I had to go. I was wondering, though, was I the only one who needed, were there other people who were also, there were a whole lot. See, I'm not alone in my lostness. But, you know, lostness is not just my experience. Without Jesus Christ, we all experience this. I'm telling you, we all experience this on some level. We may deal with it differently than I did, but we all experience it. We all wander aimlessly. And most of us, by the time we're adults, I think we've given up even dreaming that there might be a way out of our lostness. We're so lost that we often find ourselves, and I know this from my counseling over these decades, just even as young people, just sort of underneath all that they may have, waiting to die. Life has no meaning or purpose for us, no matter who we are or what we have, it doesn't seem to matter. We see no way out of the lostness. Money, prestige, even power cannot correct the terrible misery of lostness. The realization that we are spiritually bankrupt. That's the lostness. You may not even call it spiritual bankruptcy, but that's it. The heart of our heart seems to be missing. We're aware that we have nothing to guide our course, and so we keep wandering aimlessly, and with every step we take that stops short of Christ, it causes the lostness to persist and even to deepen. Leonard Cohen, who I think is Canada's greatest poet and even his greatest songwriter as well, wrote a song with words that cried out his lostness. The song went this way. I am blind and I can't see. I've been blinded totally. So please, don't pass me by. That song has never left me. He wrote it, I think, in 1971. I heard it when it first came out. And I've never forgotten the song. And I've never forgotten him. I just think of it, what an incredible understanding of life without God. Totally blind. Needing help. Don't pass him by. Did he mean all of that? I don't know, but what I do know is this. Nancy and I, both of us, brand new believers at the time, took him seriously about his song, so we wrote a long letter to him. Was he serious? I don't know. He never answered our letter. But this isn't just a problem experienced by myself or by Leonard Cohen. It's experienced by each of us before we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're lost. We're blind. We're alienated from God. We're unable to save ourselves. We're unable to help ourselves in almost any way. So many people have recognized that they're lost, but they cannot even imagine being found. They cannot even imagine a way out of this lostness, and they stay stuck in that lostness. You know, it reminds me of this woman that I spoke with recently. She wept because she spoke to me of being lost. She was desperate for a new beginning. And so I gave her that new beginning by presenting my Lord and Savior to her clearly, forcefully, powerfully, gently at the same time. She decided that piano lessons were a better way to deal with her torment and her brokenness of heart. And yet, in the midst of our lostness, Jesus seeks out the lost. It's for people like her. And it's for people and others like her. It's for those who see they are lost. And it's for those who cannot even begin to recognize their lostness. For all of these and more, Jesus came because he came for the lost. And he came not so that he could just identify us or point us out as lost. He came to save us. Jesus says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what that is? That's his purpose. That's his hina, in order that he came in order that he would seek and out and save the lost. He cares for his people. Out of love, he seeks us out. He saves us. He cares for us. You know, when Nancy and I, when we had sheep, the animal kind, not the human being sheep, the animal, that kind. We had them as long as we had kids living home. And then we had no one to take care of them. So one night, we found one lamb missing. We would count our sheep, and we found one missing. And we went after that sheep or lamb. We didn't know what it was that was missing or lost, and kept looking for it until Nancy found the missing, and it was a lamb. She found it after I had already given up. I was about to head back and leave. She found it deep inside a groundhog hole, just a tiny baby lamb that had fallen into that hole and was trapped and lost a foot beneath the ground. Nancy had actively searched for that lamb long after I had given up looking for it. And eventually, she would have been forced to stop, but she heard this tiny bleat of a lamb, and she followed that bleat and to this hole in the ground and got her arm deep into that hole to pull out just one lost sheep. One lost lamb. Jesus will search the world for just one of his lost sheep. He didn't give up in finding even one of his tiny lambs. Imagine it, that one missing, grungy, smelly, troublesome lamb is so important that Jesus will go to whatever length is necessary in order to find just one of his lost lambs. Why? And mixing the metaphor, you understand, I'm talking of people now. Why? Because he loves it. Why? Because he loves his sheep, he loves his flock, and he knows them by name. I enjoyed when our children used to have so much fun naming newborn lambs. I remember a few of the names. There was Wunderbar. There was Nightstar. There was Yam. And Yam was called that because lamb seemed to be impossible for them to say at that point. And so, of course, after there was Yam, they decided that there had to be another one. They named the other one Sweet Potato to go with Yam. And as nice as it was that we knew our lambs by name, how much more wonderful that Jesus knows us deeply and personally by name. And not only that, we are etched into God's heart. He says, see, I've engraved your names on the palms of my hands. You are ever before me. You know, deep within the pierced hands that were nailed to the cross, in the hands that are marred by nails that fixed him to the cross, he sees the names of his sheep. They are that close. They are that important to him. Do you know why? Because Jesus loves sinners. And he has sought them out. from one end of the earth to the other. This, friends, is the extent of God's love. You know, in our text, it's easy to make a mistake and think that Zacchaeus, who ran ahead and climbed the tree to get a glimpse of Jesus, is the one doing the seeking. Not at all. It is not Zacchaeus who finds Jesus. All that Zacchaeus does is to go to a place where he can see Jesus. He has no other purpose in mind. He is curious and he wants to see Jesus for himself. But Jesus, and for him, for Jesus, it's so much, so far different. It is Jesus who finds Zacchaeus. It's Jesus who seeks out Zacchaeus. It's Jesus who calls out his name. It is Jesus who invites himself into the life of Zacchaeus. It is Jesus who announces that salvation has come to Zacchaeus. You get it? The whole thing, it's all done by Jesus. And Zacchaeus responds to Jesus' call. He obeys Jesus. He comes down out of the tree. He receives Jesus gladly and he responds to Jesus in repentance and faith. He gives half of all of his wealth. He is loaded with money. From that brief encounter with Jesus, he gives half of all he's got to give to the poor. And then he gives four times anything he took from anyone unfairly, unjustly in his work as a tax collector, a publican it's called in some of the texts. Anything dishonest, four times he restituted. Earlier in Luke, the same truth of Jesus seeking and saving the lost is demonstrated when a woman, known to everyone as this loose, sexually immoral woman, looks for Jesus and finds him at a party in the home of a Pharisee. But even here, I think, even here, it's not the fallen woman who in her misery and lostness seeks out Jesus. No, you see, she just goes to him and falls at his feet weeping. But Jesus seeks her heart. And when he looks at her, he finds her. And in spite of the judgment and condemnation that's heaped upon her because of her sin, her very visible and public sin, he finds her, he loves her, he covers her with his righteousness. And he makes her beautiful. I've tried and I've never been able to even begin to comprehend. And I've spent a good deal of time trying to think about this. Just how much Jesus loved her. And when she got up from the feet of Jesus, she would still never have the respect or even the approval in a little way of the people around her. But she was no longer what? She was no longer lost. She was found. She'd been loved by the Savior. She'd been found by the Savior. She'd been forgiven by the Savior. She'd been made whole by the Savior. And to this lost soul with a broken heart, he says, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. This is how Jesus deals with lostness. He turns it into being found and being loved. Jesus seeks us out in our lostness. And for those who seek him, and for those who seek refuge in him, he grants them peace and salvation. And he does this because he not only seeks us out, he comes, it says, to seek and to save. You know what I'm asking you to do? I'm asking you now to do something. I want you to look at yourself this morning. Please, you know, just Take a brief moment, if you can, to look at yourself and ask yourself a question. Am I lost? Am I lost? Because if you are, then the message that I've had this morning is for you. It's for you. But if you're hearing me, perhaps, and you're thinking, you know, what is Pastor Rich talking about? Or if you are listening to me and thinking something like this, oh my goodness, get your life together, Rich. Wow. This is misery. I understand what you're saying, if you're thinking this, but if you think that way, you're never going to understand what I'm saying, because I'm speaking to those of you who know you are lost. Think about it. Are you lost? I don't mean that you don't have a good life. I don't mean that you don't have a good job. I don't mean that you don't have a good husband. I don't mean that you don't have a good wife. You may or you may not. Doesn't matter in one sense. I mean that when you settle your head on your pillow and it's all over for the day, or it's all over for the year, or it's all over for your life and you know it and you're about to be breathing your last breath, and you've allowed yourself to take an honest look at your life and you've wondered, what is going on with my life? And you've realized about your life, I'm alienated from everyone. My life is aimless. I am lost. It is to you that I'm speaking when you are there at that point. It's to you that I'm speaking. It's not easy to admit that you're lost. I can tell you that at the times of my greatest sense of lostness, I don't think I ever would have acknowledged it, let alone admitted it. I don't know. There's something too weak and too unmanly about that kind of an attitude. But you know what? It was true nonetheless. It doesn't matter what I felt or what can be involved in this. It's true. And you know something else? It's true for you as well. So I want you to know, you don't have to be manly. You don't have to be strong to come to God. You don't have to have it all together to come to God. In fact, no one does have it all together. No one. You've never met anyone who's got it all together. You can come. Men and women, boys and girls, you can come just as you are. You can come filled with the hurts. You can come filled with the years of failure. You can come filled with decades of sin. You can come like that woman and let your tears flow on the feet of Jesus. It's the best place to be, by the way, the feet of Jesus. You can come like her. You can come and repent, and you know what you find? You'll find rest. You maybe have been turned away by people, rejected by many. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. Jesus will never turn away from you. Jesus says it perfectly in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Friends, has the Lord been seeking you this morning? Maybe you're wondering how you can even know. Well, you're here. You're here this morning. This message has been on my heart. And it's obviously for people who are here this morning. Maybe there have been many things in your life that God has used to bring you here, to bring you to this point and to bring you to this place. I want you to know that none of it is accidental. It's not an accident that you're here. In all of it, God is at work, searching you out, seeking you under the rocks. You know, when I had the opportunity to begin the church in Perth and watch it grow from just a couple that I had led to Christ, and then all their friends came. It was interesting how they described all their friends. They said, it's like we pulled all these people out from under the rocks. They've come. 60s hippies, this was in the early 80s. 60s hippies who had died away for 15 years or so, and here they are, they're coming out from rocks. That was our church in Perth, but it was like seeking under the rocks. And that's what came out. Those were the kinds of people that were there for us with that church as it began in those early years. And Jesus, he looks for you wherever you're hiding. Even if it's buried in the rocks, even if it's in some deep place, far away it may seem from him. And those whom God seeks, you know what? He finds. And he is at work in your heart, to some degree in everyone's heart this morning. To some degree, to do nothing other ultimately than to save you. He doesn't treat your lostness lightly. His help is not just to point you toward the right street, or find you the right train, because you see, it's not that kind of lostness that he so delights to restore. It's something even more than all of that, far beyond all of that. He is the God of the brokenhearted. And he delights in mending broken hearts. And there's nothing more wonderful in that process than when he has found you and has saved you and removed the effects, the guilt, and even some of the consequences of your sins from you. And he will finish by saying to you, just as he did to the woman he restored at Simon's home, the Pharisee's home, you remember what he said to her? Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Or as he said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. You know something? I hope and pray that every one of you here today is able to say the same thing, that today, this very day, salvation has come to my house. Which it will, you know, it will. The moment that you open your heart to Jesus, the moment that you trust in and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, when you believe in him, when you repent of your sin, when you repent especially of your unbelief, the worst sin we can have, on that day you too can go in peace because your faith will have saved you as well. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a real, a hard and honest look at yourself. If you see your need, if you see that you're lost, then behold the Savior. Look to Jesus and know that he loves sinners and he has compassion upon sinners. Look to him and see that through faith in his holy name, he loves you. He loves you. That's what he's there for you. Why he's there for you? Because he loves you. And he didn't just look, and don't just look to Jesus, but open your hearts to Jesus. Don't just look. Open your hearts to him and know that as soon as you confess your sins, as soon as your heart receives Jesus Christ, yes, indeed, those wonderful words just heard from me will be yours forever. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. For today, salvation has come to your house. That's it, friends. That's it. There you have the great purpose of God in sending his beloved Son. It was not so that you would have an easy life. It was not so that you would have great comforts or great wealth, regardless of what the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers who are far more, quote, successful than I will ever dream of being. Well, I'm not promising you health, wealth, and what was the other one? But I'm not promising you that. I can't, because God didn't promise you that. So I'm at a loss, humanly speaking. But spiritually, no. We have his message. We have his word. We have his truth. We have his promise that for those who trust in him, that you can go and live in peace because your faith in him has saved you. Today, salvation's come to your house. It was not so that you would have that easy life, not so that you'd have those great comforts, not so that you'd be wealthy, so that you would have a great God, one you love, one who has loved you first and has come to you to search you out of a dying humanity. This is what he does. I was trying to think of the special ops people, the search and rescue team. I don't know exactly if that's what they're called. But that's Jesus, the search and rescue. This is what he does. He'll seek you out in your dreadful lostness, because his glorious purpose is that today salvation might come to you. And having been saved, he will from that moment on be with you and guide you and love you and never let you be lost again. Jesus puts it best for us in Deuteronomy 31:8 and Matthew 28:20, when he says, and I'm combining these two, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that beautiful? beautiful. Beautiful. The beautiful God we have. Great God. Let's pray. God, you're beautiful and wonderful. There is not a thing that we have received from you that we deserve. We deserve only your wrath. But because of your love, we have received love. And you love us in spite of the fact that, humanly speaking, we are unlovable. We are lost, like little dirty sheep, dirty, grungy, living in holes in the ground. And you seek us out, set us apart, turn us around, turn us away from evil and sin, and make us to be kings and priests unto God and your Father. For all of this, we are eternally grateful, and I just pray that it will be every single one in this sanctuary this morning. I could say I am eternally grateful to the wonderful, loving God who saved me and gave himself for me. And I can feel it in my heart, those words, "Go in peace, your faith has saved you." In Jesus' name, may we all be praying that prayer of thanksgiving. Amen.